on, man, she just has to watch, you know, we just don't. Noticed Israel, a young lady from Israel, won, I think it was a silver medal in judo. So Israel has some participants in the Olympics, but then they also said that the Israelis were going to get on a bus to be, you know, shuttled from one part to the other. And excuse me, can you not hear me? Oh, can you hear? Bus. There were some athletes from the country of Lebanon that were already on the bus, and the Israelis were going to get on, and the athletes from Lebanon wouldn't let them on. They locked the doors, and so the Olympic, you know, they had to get another bus to take the Israelis. So then there was another athlete, like it is, wouldn't shake hands with an Israeli athlete. So, you know, we're really seeing some bias against Israel. It's nothing new. It's been going on for years, but it's, you know, it seems to be increasing, which is what we'd expect for the end times. But did you know that the United Nations has passed more resolutions against Israel than all the countries in the world combined? And that's including countries like, you know, Syria, North Korea. We're real serious things are going on. So we need to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Have a lobby, a little display set up. Hope you stop there before you head out. And we have a little evangelistic magazine. These are specially written for Jewish people. If you have a Jewish friend, maybe you go to a Jewish doctor or dentist or whatever. If you work with someone who's Jewish, pick up one of these and share that with them. And then right next to it, you'll see a sign-up sheet to get on the monthly newsletter of the Midwest Messianic Center. And if you put your email on there, I will put you on my email list to get updates not only on the ministry, but on Bible prophecy. And I'm trying to get those out every week. And just amazing things that are going on around the world as relate to Bible prophecy. And in fact, related to that, this little book, Future Hope. You know, if the end times, if they're kind of confusing to you, get this book written by David Brickner, a Jewish believer. Let me just read a couple of the chapter highlight titles here. What is the Great Tribulation? What is the Rapture? Who is the Antichrist? I don't think he doesn't give the name, but so he's just kind of in a very basic, simple way explaining about the end times. And again, these three little books, great little Bible study books for family devotions for kids. These are 3 for $10. All the books are 10. I think there's one out there for 7. If you buy 3 books, you get one of our little coffee mugs for free. Otherwise, these are just $5. So hope you'll take advantage of that before you head out today. Just stick this down here. Get this out of the way. And apologize. Sometimes I have allergies and seems like I've been kind of congested lately. But thanks to the pastor for the water. All right, so this morning we're going to presentation I like to call the Temple Multimedia Presentation. We're going to look at the first, second temples in past history, the coming third temple that's going to be, you know, in the future, and then what we call the fourth temple that will be during the millennium. Third temple in the tribulation, fourth in the millennium. How many of you have been on an architectural tour in downtown Chicago? All right, oh yeah, man, a lot of you, almost everybody, in fact. I've been on one myself. Isn't that amazing? You know, we have really in Chicago, right, some of the greatest architecture in the world, right? And it's fascinating to go around and look at all the different buildings. But you know what? There is one building that is more important to us today, to man in his history, and that is the temple. Because it was there, it was in the temple that God was going to make atonement for sin and bring man and God back in fellowship. So if we go to our next slide, and I don't have a clicker, so I'm just going to kind of make a hand movement. So we'll go to our next slide. And It was in Genesis 22 that God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him there on one of the mountains, and it was Mount Moriah where Abraham offered his son Isaac. And if you remember that just before he did that, you know, God said stop, and he sacrificed an animal in the place of Isaac, his son, and it said, in the mountain of the Lord it will be seen, that God would provide a sacrifice. And it was like 2,000 years later, in this same mountain, Jesus the Messiah was sacrificed for sin. It was the same place where Solomon built the temple, 2 Chronicles chapter 3. And so Solomon building this temple about 950 B.C., and so as Solomon in his prayer of dedication, if we go to our next slide, you can read in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, as he's praying on the dedication for the first temple, he says over and over again, if your people pray toward this place, then hear from heaven and forgive their sin. And did you know that synagogues right here in America, wherever they are in the world, they're built facing Jerusalem. And it's based on Solomon's prayer. If, you know, if your people fall into sin, if they pray toward this place, then hear from heaven and forgive. Now, you know, a lot of Christians think that, well, you know, oh, I'm glad I didn't live in the time of the temple, because every time I'd sin, I'd have to go up to the temple and sacrifice an animal. Well, it's not exactly right. There were three times a year where God said to all the Jewish men, you have to go up to the temple. Those were pilgrimage feasts. But if you had to go up to the temple every time you sinned, you'd be going up there every day, right? No, all you had to do is, if you committed a sin, was then to pray toward the temple, and God would hear and forgive. And why? The temple, because every single day the priests were in the temple making sacrifices, intercessory prayer. And so as you prayed toward the temple, the blood of those sacrifices would be for the cleansing of the sin. So if we go to our next slide. Now, that first temple was destroyed, of course, by the Babylonians, 586 B.C. The Jews were taken into captivity to Babylon, and then they came back, Zerubbabel, just 50 years later, coming back and rebuilding. Our next slide, what we call the second temple, also known as Herod's temple. Herod did not build this temple, all right? What he did was he expanded the grounds around the temple, made them much bigger. It's actually about 35 acres. So the retaining wall going around, you see that white building up there, the temple itself, and that small wall going around there, that was like the size of the original first temple that Solomon built. But then Herod expanded that courtyard grounds around the temple, making it much bigger. So if we go next slide, this is what it would have looked like, the temple in the days of Jesus. And you can see that it dominates really the skyline. So that if you're standing on the Mount of Olives, this is like if you're standing on the Mount of Olives looking at the city, you know, the temple just kind of overwhelms the whole city. And it was really the center, the focal point of Jewish life. And then Mount Calvary just to the north of that. So, go to the next one. on the north side of the temple, there was a pool of water. And animals were taken there and washed prior to sacrifice, and then led in through a gate called the Sheep Gate, led in through there for sacrifice. And it was probably through that gate Jesus, the Lamb of God, was led outside the city as he was being sacrificed for the sin of the world. And there was a Roman fortress. There is also the Antonio Fortress. So next. So here, and then this, I hope you can see that, all right. This is the modern city of Jerusalem today. You see that golden dome there? That is the Dome of the Rock, third most holy site in Islam, built around 700 A.D. But we can still see today the archaeological ruins of this pool, the Sheep Gate, the Antonio Fortress. It's still there. You can still see it. Next. Okay, then there was a royal stoa. This was probably the area where the money changers would have set up. And Jesus, as he begins his ministry, goes in and clears out the temple, clears out the money changers. At the end of his ministry, He goes in, once again, clears out the money changers. So in 3.5 years of ministry, not a whole lot of change. They were still ripping the people off, right? Go next. Okay, and then to the east is an area called Solomon's Porch. And John 10:22 says it was the Feast of Dedication and Jesus walked in Solomon's Porch. Now, the Feast of Dedication was Hanukkah, and that was in December, around the time of Christmas. We celebrate Christmas anyway. And so here we see Jesus was up in the temple for the Feast of Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication. And Acts 5 tells us that after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the disciples continued to meet in this area of the temple. Okay, next. Okay, and then this is, from this view, we see the western wall of the temple. And you've heard of the Wailing Wall. That is also the western wall. In Hebrew, it is simply called Hakotel, which means the wall. And it's here that the Orthodox Jews come to pray. It's the closest they can come to the temple. You know, they are allowed up on the Temple Mount, but they can't go up there to pray. And it's here in the western wall, we find some of the largest stones in the wall. In fact, if we go to our next slide, one of these stones in the western wall weighs 570 tons. My friends, it is the fifth largest stone object ever moved in the history of man. All right, so great building blocks in this wall. Okay, next. Okay, and there on the south side, you can see some steps leading up into the temple. Next. And archaeologists have found the ruins of these steps. Right next to it, just to the right of it, is a smaller building. It was called a mikveh. A mikveh was a ceremonial pool of water where men and women went down for cleansing. Okay, you're a Baptist church, right? And you have up here a baptistry. After people get saved, they get baptized. And that comes really right out of the mikveh, this whole thing in Judaism. So next. And there, these are the original steps Jesus would have walked on these steps leading up into the temple. Next. Okay, and then as you came out of that little tunnel leading up into the temple, that was a courtyard known as the courtyard of the Gentiles. All right, the Gentiles were allowed up into this courtyard, but they couldn't go no further. All right, next. So you see this wall here. The Apostle Paul refers to this wall as the middle wall of partition. All right, this is the wall that separated Jews from Gentiles. Only Jews were allowed to go into the temple. Next. Archaeologists have found two stones that date back to the time of Jesus, and it's written in three different languages, a warning, death to anyone who was not Jewish who would try to enter into the temple. Okay, next. The Apostle Paul, again, in Ephesians 2:14, he says, "For he, Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us." So what does he mean, both one? Who are the both? Well, the both are Jewish believers and Gentile believers. Okay, so before the time of Jesus, the temple here, there, you know, this wall separated Jews from Gentiles. Now, with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, as we come together as fellowship in the church, both Jews and Gentiles, believers in Jesus, we come together as one. And that wall of partition, it's removed, it's broken down. Okay, next. Okay, from here we can see the pinnacle of the temple. The highest point in the temple. The lower stones you see are bigger and they kind of have a border carved around them. Those are known as Herodian stones made by King Herod 2,000 years ago. All right, those are original stones, you know, thousands of years old, right? So the smaller ones on top were made by the Turks about 400 years ago. And it was here at the pinnacle of the temple, you know, Satan takes Jesus and says, you know, cast yourself down. Okay, next. So then there are, if you can see, four watchtowers that were around, placed around the temple to watch and guard over it. On the northwest side, you can see the Antonio Fortress. And then again, you can see the middle wall of partition. Okay, next. So as we enter into the temple itself, that first gate was called the Beautiful Gate. In Acts chapter 3, we read that Peter healed a man there at the Beautiful Gate, and that gate led into the inner court, the first courtyard, known as the Courtyard of the Women. So next. Inside that first courtyard, there was a temple treasury where people would give money. Next. And these treasuries were shaped like a trumpet, and they kind of flared out and made of metal. So as people threw coins in there, they would kind of make a sound, you know, like a clanging sound. So if you wanted to like really impress somebody, and what the hypocrites, you know, Jesus talked about the hypocrites sounding a trumpet. So what the hypocrites would do is like take a dollar, and instead of throwing like four quarters in, they throw like 100 pennies in, right? So sounds like they're giving a lot of money, but they really weren't. Okay, next. Okay, and so in the courtyard of the women, there were four chambers. Okay, there was the chamber of the Nazarite. When a man took a Nazarite vow, and as he finished the vow, he would come here and have his head shaved. Then there was a chamber of oil that produced oil for the lamps in the temple. The chamber for wood, you know, they brought wood, you know, like splitting it there for burning the sacrifices. And then there was the chamber of lepers. If somebody was healed of leprosy, they had to come to this chamber, and the priest had a whole, you know, a ceremony they would do for them. Now we read in Leviticus, there are two whole chapters in the book of Leviticus about cleansing of a leper, what was supposed to be done. You know, there was a whole ritual. And it's interesting that all through the Old Testament, there is no record of a Jewish leper being healed. Okay, remember Nahum, the leper, was healed, but he wasn't Jewish. And so the rabbis came to teach and believe that a Jewish leper would only be healed when the Messiah comes. Isn't it interesting that what is one of the first miracles that Jesus does? One of his first healings, he heals a leper. I would have loved to have been in the temple, wouldn't you? And that day when that leper came in and said, "Hey, I've been, you know, cleansed of my leprosy." And, you know, they take him through the ritual cleansing for the leper. And then as Jesus is rejected by the religious leaders and they don't accept him as Messiah, what does he do at the very end of his ministry just before he's to be crucified? He doesn't heal one leper. He heals 10 lepers, you know, and they all have to go up there and the priests have to go through. And it's kind of like Jesus is saying, "Hey, you don't think I'm the Messiah? Here's not one leper. Here's 10 lepers," showing that he is really the Jewish Messiah. Okay, next. Okay, and so also in the courtyard of the women, there were these great menorahs set up, and they would give light for the city. Next. And I'm not sure why that's not showing up there, but it was during the Feast of Tabernacles when they would light these great menorahs. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that at the Feast of Tabernacles, these menorah would light up the whole city. And it was during the Feast of Tabernacles, John chapter 8 says that Jesus was up in the temple and he said, "I am the light of the world." Now, he was probably standing under one of these great menorahs, you know, that's giving light to the whole city. And he's using that as an illustration and example of himself and saying, "Hey, as this menorah is lighting up the whole city, I am the light of the world." Okay, next. Again, it was also during the Feast of Tabernacles. Priests would go down to the Pool of Siloam, get water, and bring it up, pour it out at the temple. And it was during this ceremony at this same time when Jesus said, "I am the living water." So, you know, he wasn't just saying, you know, drawing these illustrations out of thin air. He was using these things that were being done in the temple and to show how everything in the temple points to him. Okay, next. Okay, I'm not sure why that's not showing up, but also John chapter 7, and talking about healing a man that is born blind, and only the Messiah could do that. Okay, next. So in the courtyard of the women, you also had an area for making cakes. There was an area for storing musical instruments, clothing for the priests. And so, you know, the temple, it was like a whole city. There's all these little chambers and areas for the priests. You know, a lot of times we think of it as being very simple, but there were many things going on there. Okay, next. So then as you go into the inner courtyard, there was the altar where the animals were sacrificed. There was a place for securing the animals and the laver for washing before and after the sacrifice. Okay, next. So on top of the altar, all right, there was a large fire that the animals would be burned on for the sacrifice. There was a smaller, what you see is called the perpetual fire. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you know, 365 days a year, this fire had to be kept burning on the altar. And then they had wood for that. Then there was an area for burning incense, then ash pile there in the middle. And the two cups of wine should be used for certain various sacrifices. Okay, next. Okay, and you can see the areas that they had 24 rings for securing the animals for sacrifice. Okay, next. And then as you entered into the temple itself, there was a golden vine on the temple. And again, John 15, you know, Jesus spoke about, you know, I'm the vine, you are the branches. And he's using that again to point to himself. Okay, next. Okay, inside the temple, there was the veil separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And Matthew 7 tells us that, you know, after he died on the cross, that veil in the temple was split in two, showing that the way to God was now open. Okay, next. Okay, and then I hope you can see it. There is an area where the Sanhedrin met. It was called the Chamber of Hewn Stone. And Jesus stood here on trial. So go next. And in the Sanhedrin, this is what the room would have looked like. And go next. So there were 24 chief priests known as Sadducees, 24 elders known as Pharisees, 22 scribes, and a high priest for a total of 71 men. And Jesus would have stood trial before them. That was the religious part of the trial. And then he was taken to Pontius Pilate, the civil part of the trial, before he was crucified. So let's go next. So after he was put on trial before the Sanhedrin in that little room there in the temple, he was then taken to the Antonio Fortress, and here he would have stood on trial before Pontius Pilate. And so you can see, you know, these areas were not very far apart. Everything was very compact, close together. Okay, next. And then he would have been taken probably out through the Sheep Gate, just to the north of the city, where there was another hilltop. Mount Moriah was not just one mountain, it was kind of a range of mountains, and it came to a crest on what we call Mount Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull. And so 2,000 years after God told Abraham, I'm going to provide a sacrifice here, Jesus, in this very place, Mount Moriah, was sacrificed for sin. Go next. Okay, and then go next. I'm sorry, that was a video that the sound didn't come out very good, so we're going to have to skip that one. So. So the set, are you able to get the next one? The second temple was destroyed, and of course, in 70 AD by the Romans. Ever since it's been destroyed, the Jews have wanted to rebuild it. All right, so let's talk about, next slide, the third temple. And that temple is going to be built and functional, operational during the coming seven-year tribulation period. So this is yet future. It will be built on the Temple Mount. And, of course, up there is the Dome of the Rock, third most holy site to Islam, you know, and the Muslims. I think, you know, it's going to take a major war to allow the Jews to go up and rebuild that temple. We could be very close to that war. You know, Ezekiel chapter 38 talks about a great war between Persia, which is Iran, the house of Togarma, Turkey, some of these other Muslim countries, and that God will rain fire on them, destroying those invading countries, and then that, will, I believe, will allow then for the Jews to rebuild their temple up here on the Temple Mount. Okay, next. So the next few slides are from the Temple Institute. It started in 1988 in Jerusalem, Israel, and their goal to rebuild the temple. They're making preparations for rebuilding the temple. And there's hundreds and hundreds of items that they have to remake. All right, here you can see they've remade the garments of the high priests. So next. And then the white garments for the regular priests. Next. Okay, and then you can play that video about the olive oil.
Come and be part of a Hanukkah miracle in our generation. The seventh light of Hanukkah, Monday night, the 30th of Kislev.
You have to minimize the PowerPoint. So you have to switch back and forth between the video and the PowerPoint. You have to minimize the PowerPoint. Probably escape the PowerPoint, and then pull up the video. Or is that not going to work? Okay, so go to the next slide then. Okay, so here is a the video, by the way, is very interesting how they have remade the oil for use in the temple, and they sanctified it and everything, olive oil. And folks, this is the first time in 2,000 years oil is now made and ready for the golden menorah in the temple. This is the stone altar that will be used for making sacrifices in the temple. They said that this was the last item that they needed for rebuilding. This was just finished last year. Okay, next. This is the laver, water we poured in here, and used for the cleansing for the priests before and after the sacrifice is made. Okay, next. Can you tell what that is? That is the table of showbread. Gold overlaid with wood overlaid with pure gold. There's 12 places there for the 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Next. There's the golden menorah, bronze overlaid with pure gold, and the oil is placed in there, and that was the candelabra that gave light inside the temple itself. Next. This is a vessel that they used for cleaning the golden menorah. Next. Okay, and then just a little bit how the menorah points to Jesus as the Messiah. We don't really have time for that. Next. And in the middle, the altar of incense, wood overlaid with pure gold. You can see that has been remade. And so they are spending millions and millions of dollars to remake all this stuff for use in the temple. Okay, next. And again, how the altar of incense spoke about the prayers. Psalm 141, let my prayer be set forth before you as incense. That's what the altar of incense was speaking of. Next. Now, they're still looking for the Ark of the Covenant. Orthodox Jews believe that the Ark is buried somewhere under the Temple Mount. We all know that Indiana Jones found it. And, you know, it's hidden in Washington somewhere, right? Actually, you know what? Though they do not have to have this to rebuild the temple, because even in Jesus' day, they did not have the Ark of the Covenant. If somebody found it, of course, it would be tremendous. But and there's no plans to remake this. But they have been looking for it. Of course, there's all kinds of theories on where it is. Okay, next. These are the lots that were used on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the most holy day in the Jewish year. And they would cast these lots for the goats. They would bring two goats. Leviticus chapter 16, two goats were brought to the temple. They would cast lots for them. The goat that was taken by the high priest, sacrificed, brings the blood into the Holy of Holies, sprinkles it on top of the ark, which is the mercy seat, He could go into the Holy of Holies only one day a year on Yom Kippur. He had to have blood. And then the other goat was called in Hebrew Ha'azazel, which means the scapegoat, released into the wilderness, signified the carrying away of the sin of Israel. Next. And harps. In the days of the temple, the instrument of choice was the harp, you know, very similar to the guitar. And there was a young Jewish man who moved to Israel back in the 80s, sole purpose to remake harps, to bring back the ancient instrument of Israel. They went and checked, and they found there has not been another harp maker in Jerusalem since the time of the Second Temple, and now we have one today. Folks, everything is lining up to rebuild the temple. Next. So last year at Passover, the Orthodox Jews took four goats, and they did a ritual sacrifice, sacrificing these goats for Passover. So even though they don't have the Temple Mount yet, even though the temple has not been built yet, they're already beginning to make these sacrifices. Okay, so next. Now look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is talking about the Antichrist and how in the middle of the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to go into the rebuilt Jewish temple and set himself up as God. All right, in order for him to do that, in order for him to go into the temple, right, there has to be a temple. And at this time, there is not a temple, but as you can see from the slides, everything is set, it's ready to go, it's everything is in place for rebuilding. And I think after that big battle, it's called the Battle of Gog and Magog, Ezekiel 38, this is a Russian invasion of Israel. After God wins that war for Israel, that will allow them then to rebuild the temple. So as you can see how everything is set, it's ready to go. How close are we to this great battle and the rebuilding of the temple? I think very, very close, my friends. This could be the year. You know that the Obama administration made this deal with Iran to allow them, basically it's allowing them to get a nuclear bomb. And a lot of the military guys, a lot of sites on the internet and that are saying that this could be the year where Iran, attacks Israel. And so this whole thing with Ezekiel 38, that could very well go down this year. And if that were to happen, again, God's going to win the war for Israel and allow them to rebuild that temple. Personally, I believe the rapture is going to happen before that. How close are we to the rapture of the church? Amen. This could be the year. Are you looking up? So let's talk about the millennial temple. That 7-year tribulation's coming. The Antichrist is going to desecrate that temple. At the end of the 7 years, Jesus returns. He defeats the Antichrist. He sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem. And then according to Ezekiel chapter 40 to 48, there is going to be another temple that is going to be built, known as the millennial temple or the fourth temple. And Ezekiel gives us a very detailed description of that temple. So next. That temple is going to be 1 square mile. It's just absolutely humongous. The temple in Solomon's day, Jesus, third temple, not that big a building. It's about the size of the church, not that big. But the millennial temple will be 1 square mile. Folks, that is 640 acres. That is 27 million square feet. Now, just to give you an example, next, of how big that is, the largest footprint building in the world today is over in, it's the flower auction building in Holland. It covers 243 acres. The temple's going to be, four times bigger than that. The largest building in America is down in Texas. Everything's bigger in Texas, right? And it's an Amazon building. and has 1.2 million square acres. And so the Millennial Temple, what was it, 27 million? 27 times bigger than this Amazon, you know, building down in Texas. Just to give you an idea of how big it's going to be. Next. So you see that little square up there? Okay, that is the temple. And that bigger square is called the Mountain of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 2 says the Mountain of the Lord will be high and lifted up. It will be the highest mountain in the world during the millennium. All right, what's the highest mountain in the world today? Mount Everest, right? 30-some thousand feet high. At the end of the tribulation, it says in Revelation 16, there's a great earthquake, and it says all the mountains of the world are leveled. Mount Everest, you know, all the cities of the world are leveled. Jesus returns, and this 50-square-mile mountain becomes high, exalted, thrust up into the world. It will be the highest mountain in the world. On top of that mountain will sit the Millennial Temple, 1 square mile. A river will be flowing out of that temple, half of it going to the Mediterranean, half of it to the Dead Sea. It will heal the waters of the Dead Sea so that there'll be fishing again. You know, in the Dead Sea, it's so salt, 10 times salt in the ocean, nothing can live in it. It will heal the waters of the Dead Sea. There'll be fishing there again. There'll be Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, will be 10 square miles on top of this mountain. There'll be areas for growing food. And Zechariah 14 tells us that every year, you and I, as we're ruling and reigning with Jesus during the millennium, we'll be going up to the temple every year for the Feast of Tabernacles. I like to call that the Feast of Tabernacles Thanksgiving on steroids, right? Because Thanksgiving is, the greatest feast we have in this country, right? Well, the Feast of Tabernacles is going to be like that, only even bigger and better. And you can imagine great music groups and singing and feasting. And, oh, man, it's going to be a fantastic time. So next. And this kind of shows you how, the division of the tribes in the land of Israel during the millennium. Okay, next. So the Millennial Temple. Now, the scripture also talks about our body as the temple of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know you not, you are the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God did not dwell in believers, but in the New Testament time age, he dwells in us. Our body is our temple and the church. 1 Corinthians 6, know you not, or I'm sorry, the church and the 1 Corinthians 3, and then the believer, 1 Corinthians 6, your body is the temple and the Holy Spirit is in you. Okay, next. And then there is a heavenly temple. And so go to our next slide. Hebrews chapter 8 tells us that we have a high priest seated at the right hand in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary or temple, the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So there was a temple in heaven. There is a temple in heaven. And interesting that when God told Moses to build the tabernacle, right, that later became the temple, he says in Hebrews 8 that you make sure you do it after the pattern shown you in the mount. So Moses patterned the earthly temple and tabernacle after this heavenly temple. And Hebrews 9 tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, he entered into the heavenly temple, and he sprinkled not the blood of bulls and goats, he sprinkled his own blood. He entered into the Holy of Holies with his own blood, sprinkles it on the mercy seat to make atonement for sin. So the heavenly temple as well. So next. Okay, so just kind of also interesting, when Jesus died on the cross, tells us that in Matthew 12, Jesus says, as Jonah was in the heart of the earth, belly of the whale, rather, the Son of Man will be three days, three nights in the heart of the earth. And then Ephesians 4 said that when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. He ascended. What does it mean? But that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. So we put all these scriptures together. What it tells us that after Jesus died on the cross, and he goes into heaven, he makes the atonement, He then descends down into the lower parts of the earth known as Sheol or Hades. And Luke 16 tells us there was, remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And there were two sides to this in the heart of the earth. There was a righteous side known as Abraham's bosom, a place of rest. But then there was an unrighteous side, which is a place of suffering and torment. And it said that the rich man went down to this place of suffering and torment. He said, I'm in torment in these flames. And he could look over and he could see Lazarus in paradise, in rest. But it's, you know, there was a great gulf between those two. Well, after Jesus died on the cross, he then goes down and, you know, he makes the atonement. He takes the people out of the righteous side, out of Abraham's bosom paradise. He takes them out and he ascends with them to heaven. Now, why couldn't they just go to heaven before his death, burial, you know, his sacrifice? It was because the atonement had not yet been made, all right? After he then makes the atonement, you know, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away the sin. They only covered it. After the atonement has been made, he then takes those people out of the lower parts of the earth, out of what was known as paradise, Abraham's bosom. He takes them out of there, ascends with them to heaven. Now, when a believer dies, we don't go to the lower parts. We go to heaven itself, absent with the body, present with the Lord, and because of the atonement that has been made. So next. All right, so the temple, four of them, the most important building in the world, where the atonement has been made. I hope this will make it much more meaningful to you after seeing this presentation. Let's just close out in prayer. And Lord, we thank you for being the sacrifice, the blood atonement for our sin. You died so that we can live. And if there's anyone here who has not yet put their faith in you, may they do so even today. We say, even so come, Lord Jesus, and amen.